Amen. Thank you, Pastor Randy. Wow. What a great reminder that may that be our heart's desire to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. I mean, there is so much this world can offer us. There is so much this world can distract us from. There is so much this world can tie us up. But may our heart and our desire be to have Jesus more than anything and anyone this world can offer. These last couple Sundays, we've been in a three-part sermon series and the beginning of 1 Peter. And today, we kind of finish up that three-part series in part three as we wrap up this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've been reading in verses 1 through 12. And today, we focus on verses 10 through 12 in the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1. But I'll go ahead and just kind of read us to catch us up to where we have been over the last couple of Sundays and kind of lead us into today's passage. I'll begin with verse 3. And again, we're reminded that Peter is writing this letter to the church. Not one specific church, but Christians around Asia Minor, Christians around the region. And he's writing this letter to encourage them. He's writing this letter to remind them of the hope they have in Jesus, of the salvation they have in Jesus, of the future they have in Jesus. And so he's reminding them, as these Christians are experiencing persecution for their faith in Christ, we see Peter encouraging them throughout this letter. And it begins with the passage we've been focused on. I'll begin with verse 3, saying this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." As you remember, we focused on that last week. We also focused on verse 8. "Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That catches us up to today. And this is where we continue the thought. We continue the conversation with verse 10. For today, as Peter describes the receiving of the outcome of our faith and salvation of your souls. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Now that's a very kind of wordy passage, and I'm going to kind of unpack it for us this morning. If you read that, it's kind of wound pretty tight there. So I want to kind of unravel it a little bit and kind of lay it out for us this morning. But what Peter's doing here in verses 10 through 12 is he's reminding us of two main things that I want us to see. First, of the prophecy that came true by the Old Testament prophets and preachers. And second, that they didn't serve themselves in the time that they lived. They served the Christians that were to come. They had a very forward-looking vision for the kingdom of God. They had a vision of things that were brighter and better in the days ahead for the people that were not at that time, but for the people of the future. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who met at Pentecost with the people of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that meets with you and me today. As we look at that passage and as we read it, I want us to look at the screens for a moment, and I want to show you something that I found very interesting. If you'll show the screens, in 2014, Sports Illustrated made a prediction. Sports Illustrated, the baseball writers, made a prediction in 2014 that the Houston Astros would win the World Series in 2017, 3 years later. Now on the left, you will see the Sports Illustrated cover, and that Sports Illustrated cover was the one that was published in 2014. It's hard to maybe read from your seats, but it says, on the top, it says, "Baseball's Great Experiment." And in the captions there, it says, "An unprecedented look at how a franchise is going beyond Moneyball to build the game's next big thing." And then it says, "Your 2017 World Series champs." So basically, the baseball writers and the experts in the know were recognizing that the Houston Astros were doing something new. They were doing something different. They were creating a culture, bringing in players, bringing in people that were changing the direction of the franchise. And they said, in 3 years, they're going to win the World Series. In 2017, on the right is the cover, the Sports Illustrated cover in 2017, and it came true. In 2017, the Houston Astros won the World Series. So you see on the right, the 2017 edition of Sports Illustrated, on the top says, "Baseball's Great Prophecy." And it says, "An unprecedented look at how a franchise went beyond Moneyball to build the game's new big thing." So the first one said the next big thing, and now it's the new big thing. Now it's come to pass. It's come to fruition. And it says, "Your 2017 World Series champs." So 3 years later, the prophecy came true, and the baseball gods delivered a World Series championship to the Houston Astros. Now, I don't know if you're a Houston Astros fan. You don't have to be to appreciate that. That's pretty cool. We can see that, and that's pretty cool. That's a pretty cool little prophecy that came true, a prediction that came true. But as we look at that, we say, oh, that's pretty cool. What are the chances of that happening? Well, really, there's a chance of that happening is 1 out of 30, because there are 30 Major League Baseball teams. And so really, while that's a pretty remarkable prediction, the chance of that is 1 out of 30. That's a pretty good prediction. That's not very good odds, but it happened 3 years later. In our passage, Peter reminds us that the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah. And they didn't just have one prediction. They didn't just have a prediction that would come true 3 years later. Their prophecies would come true hundreds of years later. Now, is it harder for a prophecy or a prediction to happen 3 years from now or hundreds of years from now? I would say hundreds of years from now, right? 3 years from now, we kind of still have a sense of what's going on in the world, and there can be things that are happening now that can lead to something happening 3 years from now. But hundreds of years from now, several hundred years later, do we have any idea? No. But the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, prophesied that Jesus Christ would come, that God would send a Messiah to come and save the world. It wouldn't be 3 years later, it would be hundreds of years later. Now, as we see this prediction getting our attention a little bit, imagine the odds of the predictions from the Old Testament prophets. Now, if eight predictions of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, being who he was, lived when he was, and being the Messiah of God, coming to earth, living and dying and raising from the dead. If eight predictions from the Old Testament prophets at the time that they did this were to come true, the chances, we just mentioned the baseball odds were 1 in 30, right? If eight predictions of these prophets were to come true, the chances of that is not 1 in a million. It's not 1 in a trillion. It's 1 with 17 zeros. Okay, you follow me? 1 in 17 zeros. I don't even know what that number is. I really looked it up and tried to research what the number is. I don't know if there's a name for that number. 1 in 17 zeros. You know, 6 zeros is 1 million, right? 1 in 17 zeros after the 1. That is the chance of 8 prophecies coming true from the Old Testament about who Jesus is. But there were not just 8 prophecies in the Old Testament. There were over 300 prophecies about who Jesus was going to be. And I don't even know if that math exists. So what this tells us is, this was none other than the work of God. Amen? It was none other than the Holy Spirit's inspiration. There was no math, there was no human math, there was no human chance that this could happen outside of divine intervention, of divine inspiration. All of this to say that Peter was reminding the people of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus of that day, that this has happened and this is of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets of old who spoke and wrote about something amazing that God was going to do. And Jesus Christ came and his own incarnation, his life lived, his death and resurrection brought this amazing thing that God did called salvation. And he was saying, this has happened. This prediction has come true. And you are now living on the other side of that fulfilled promise. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to be excited about? Are you excited about that? Are you excited about the fact that Old Testament prophets inspired by the same Holy Spirit who meets with us today inspired them to write and speak about this happening and the odds of that happening we can't even calculate. And it happened, and now we are on the other side of that fulfilled promise. We can know that God is in that and God is with us. Jesus Christ came. We don't have to look ahead and wonder when he will come. We know when he came. We know what he has done. We know what he's doing, and we know what he will continue to ultimately do. And that amazing thing is called the salvation of men. And Jesus made that happen. And Peter is reminding of us and them that that has happened. But I want us to notice a second thing. As he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, I want to reread verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit. Pastor Micah talked about good news. Did you know that the gospel is good news? Did you know that salvation is good news? I mean, yeah, we've got a lot of problems in our world. We've got a lot of struggles in our world. We've got a lot of things that we go through that are battles and burdens. But my goodness, we have good news to celebrate and to live in every single day. And what he's saying here is, the people of God back then, including the apostles and the preachers of the New Testament, including us, there is this always forward looking. There's always a vision of what God has done, is doing, and will do. And there's always this reminder to look ahead to the next great thing that God will do. The Holy Spirit gives the prophets in the Old Testament this vision. He gave the same kinds of visions to the people in the New, the Christians, the apostles, the disciples in the New Testament, and they looked forward ahead. They served not just themselves, not just the ones that were around them, but they were serving God for those who had not yet existed. And that's where I want us to focus in this morning for just the next few minutes. The prophets were not serving themselves. They were serving us. How could they serve someone they'd never even met? How could the prophets serve someone who had never yet existed? And the answer is that the Holy Spirit helped them understand that the family of God is eternal. The Holy Spirit helped the prophets then understand that the family of God is not bound by time or space. And the family of God is called to continue to serve God, not ourselves. And not just the ones we see, but the ones who are yet to come. They envisioned a church being born. They didn't know exactly what that looked like. They didn't know when and how, but they envisioned the church being born. They envisioned the kingdom of God coming to fruition. They envisioned a better and brighter future for the kingdom of God. They received the vision, and they served towards that vision, even though they themselves didn't experience the fruition of that. I want to say that again. I want us to let that sink in. They received a vision from God, from the Holy Spirit, and they served towards that vision, even though they themselves did not experience the fruition of that vision. Even though they themselves did not experience the fruit of their labor, even though they themselves didn't see or reap the benefits of that vision, they still served towards that vision for those who were yet to come. So as we see their example, and even the example of the New Testament Christians serving towards that vision, the preachers mentioned here, the servants of God, which includes all of us, I want to ask us a few questions this morning. When we serve God, do we expect to experience the benefit ourselves? Now, we do sometimes, but do we expect it? And are we disappointed when we don't? When we serve God, do we expect to experience the fruit of our labor? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Are we disappointed when we don't? When we serve God, do we just see it as serving the Lord and serving each other and those around us, those who we can see? Or is it something more than that? Can it be something more than that? Can it be someone more than that? Do we only see service and our devotion to God as something for ourselves and those around us in the here and now? Or are we able to see those who aren't here yet, who haven't yet benefited from our service and our devotion to God? You follow this line of questions? Are you tracking with me? The universal church, as we just described, is a great example, right? We look throughout the scriptures and we see how God's people passed it forward. They served it forward. You've heard the expression, pay it forward. We can also use a phrase, serve it forward. That wasn't in my notes. But serve it forward, right? Serving it forward. In other words, we receive a vision from God and we serve it forward. We serve it because God is who we serve. Not ourselves. And so we serve forward in order to advance the kingdom of God. Maybe we benefit from it, maybe we don't. But what we do know is that there are people we have not yet met, people who are not yet here, who will be served by our service and our devotion. And so we see this in the universal church, but it also happens on the local church level, doesn't it? How many of us were here? You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us were here 20 years ago? Maybe a few. How many of us were here 10 years ago? A little bit more. How many of us were here 5 years ago? How many of us were here 3 years ago? How many of us were here a year ago? Now, this may be not the best representation of our congregation with all the ice and snow, and there's a lot of people out today, but there are a lot of people here. I can look across the room, and I can see your faces, and you weren't here 3 years ago. You weren't here 2 years ago. A couple months ago, if you were here on the Sunday, we received 22 new members into the life of our church. And I say praise the Lord for that, right? Okay. Well, I say praise the Lord for that. 22 new members across this front. They weren't here a year and a half ago. But the people who were here were serving God, devoted to God. They serve those who are now here. In other words, as we serve the Lord, don't just see the ones around you as who you're serving. See the ones who aren't here yet. Can you see them? Can you see the ones who are not here yet? And can we allow that to fuel our devotion and service to God? Because I got news for us. There are people here who 2 years ago weren't here yet. But the service and devotion of the people of God at that time were serving forward, laying the foundation for the experience of those who are here now. And now it's a call for us who are here now to serve for the ones who are not here yet. And so our service and devotion to God can't be just all about ourselves, and it can't be just about what we see and who we see now. It has to be about who is not here yet. It has to be about who God is preparing out there to be a part of His kingdom, and how our service serves forward towards that vision. When we serve, when we give, we are not just doing it for God and for those around us. We are doing it for those who are not here yet. There's a few of us here that are deeply involved in our Hendersonville Royals sports program. And those of us who are coaches and administrators of the program, it's one of our biggest outreach programs in our community for our church. We've established this program in our second year. And those of us who are coaches devote a lot of time into this, investing into these young people and these families. We don't just do it for the players and the families that are in the program now. We're doing it for the players and the families that will be coming to the program in the future. And we want to provide a program that gives them an excellent experience so that those who are going to come will come and have a program that they can believe in, a foundation for their experience. You see? Same thing is with the church. We don't just serve each other and the ones we see. We serve those who will come, who need to have something to believe in, who need to have someone to believe in. That someone is Jesus. Look back to the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is the story of where God calls Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, it says this: at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. In verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, we can just read right by that and just miss it. But I want us to look at that. God didn't say, to you am I giving this land. He didn't say, you're going to reap all the benefits of this land. You're going to get to experience this land. No, he says, to your offspring. And you can imagine what Abram's thinking. What offspring? We're childless. We don't have any kids. And what God is doing is he's teaching him how to serve him for the ones who don't yet exist, for the ones who are not here yet. He's saying to your offspring that don't exist yet, that's who I'm going to give this land to. But what I love there is this. It says, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. But you know, as the people of God, we are given the ability through the Holy Spirit to see beyond our at the times, aren't we? There's a lot at the time that will be different in the future. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability, gives us the wherewithal, gives us the understanding. He gives us the vision to see beyond our at the time. At the time, the Canaanites filled the land. But God said, in the future, I will give your offspring this land. And he established his nation from that. As Peter reminds us here, the prophets received the vision of God's salvation coming to fruition, even though the fulfillment and consummation of the vision was to be experienced by others. It is the pattern we see throughout Scripture. It is the pattern of the church that for the servants of God, which includes all of us, we do not live for ourselves. We live for God. We live for others. You see, we are conditioned in this culture to personally receive something after we invest into something, aren't we? We are conditioned. We have to break ourselves of that. We have to consciously break ourselves of that. We're conditioned in this culture to get something out of what we put into. If we're going to put in something, whether it's money or time, we expect to get something back, don't we? That's the American way. And we're conditioned in our culture to live that way. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. We may not. But it should never be the reason we serve. Are we hearing this? Whatever we get back personally, whatever reward, whatever fulfillment we get back personally is great and a blessing. But it should never be the reason why we serve God. The reason why we serve God is because of this one reason and one reason alone. And I need you to hear this today. The day we said yes to Jesus is the day we stopped living for ourselves. The day we started following Jesus was the day we stopped living for ourselves. We gave up the rights to ourselves. We gave up the rights to our time. We gave up the rights to our money. We gave up the rights to our body. We gave up the rights to ourselves in order that we live for Christ. And so our serving him is serving him without condition, without expectation. And you see, it is then and there when we find real life, isn't it? It is then and there when we find new life. So many in our culture try to find joy and fulfillment by serving and living for themselves. When real joy, real fulfillment comes when we live for Christ. When Jesus and others become our focus, joy and fulfillment follow. Do you believe that this morning? The Clemson football head coach, Dabo Sweeney, was interviewed just a couple weeks ago. And I'm sorry for you Alabama fans. I know there's a few Alabama fans here, and I don't want to bring up old wounds here and pour salt in your wound. But a couple weeks ago, the Clemson Tigers defeated the Alabama Crimson Tide convincingly, I might add. Sorry, I just had to. But at the end of the game, you know, everybody's on the field and confetti's in the air and all the people are celebrating and rejoicing. And the reporter goes to Dabo Sweeney, the head coach of Clemson, And they had just won the national championship 5 minutes earlier. And the reporter asked the coach, he says, "So how do you describe this joy that you experience through this accomplishment?" And on national television, with millions and millions of people watching, his response, his answer was, "My true joy comes from focusing on Jesus first, then others, then yourself." And we may say, yeah, we've heard that elementary cliche over and over and over, right? J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. And we may say, that sounds elementary. That sounds like a cliche, but it's true. There is a lot of truth in that statement. When we focus on Jesus first, when we sing the song in our heart, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything," and we actually believe that, and we actually live that way, when we focus on Jesus first, and others, and then ourselves, the joy comes, the peace comes, the fulfillment comes, the new life comes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And then he says in verse 25, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will" what? Say it with me. Find it. As we embark on 2019, I want to ask us this question. What could the future of your family look like if we stopped living for ourselves and started truly living for Jesus? What could the future of this church look like if all of us truly stopped living and serving ourselves and started living and serving Jesus Christ first? What would the people who aren't yet here look like? Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see those who aren't yet here? Because God's call is for us to follow Him and to serve Him first and foremost. I want to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Lord, we come to you today and we are thankful for your word. And God, we just ask that you would place us before you and examine our hearts. We ask that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire to follow you without condition, without expectation, without having to get something out of it. May we serve you, Lord, not just to serve each other and who we see, but may we serve forward so that we serve those who are not yet here. Help us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts. Purify us from all unrighteousness. Sanctify us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Walk with us, guide us, direct us, and lead us into the days ahead, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the vision that the Holy Spirit gives us. We thank you for the comfort. We thank you for the strength. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to faithfully follow you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Well, I hope that you have a wonderful rest of the day. Be safe out there. Be careful. Don't drive like a crazy person. And watch out for those who are. We love you. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. You are dismissed.